It was the best of times, it was the worst of times. It was the age of wisdom, it was the age of foolishness. It was the epoch of belief, it was the epoch of incredulity. It was the season of light, it was the season of darkness. Does anybody know that? It's the introduction to Charles Dickens' classic book, A Tale of Two Cities. It's a novel about a French aristocrat and his daughter, and it's set against the backdrop of the French Revolution and what came to be known as the Reign of Terror. It's actually a really good book and a great movie for those who don't read. I'd highly recommend it. And isn't that a brilliant opening? Because it sets the scene. There's a real sense of anticipation and foreboding. And he actually invites us into the circumstances of the times in which his characters exist so that we can experience those times with them. Do you know the times that we live in? We actually live in amazing times if you think about it. You know, the rise of modernism and industrialisation in the last 150 years has brought huge progress. We've challenged and we have solved so many personal, social and environment problems. And the digital age, which is upon us now, with its breathtaking and light speed changes, just promises so much more in the future. The things of science fiction when I was a kid, you know, Star Trek, are actually the reality of today. What's it going to be like tomorrow? Yet we all know that the times that we live in are also dark. We face new problems, global problems of climate change, pollution, terrorism, starvation and pandemics, just to name a few. The big picture that's unfolding on planet Earth seems chaotic and perplexing. It's stunning one moment and terrifying the next. But there's another narrative going on, isn't there, about our world, a narrative in which all history, both past and in the future, is following a predicted course with a predictable outcome. It's the narrative of God's unfolding plans and purposes. It's a story of conflict between good and evil, which culminates in a time when God will wipe away all our tears. And there'll be no more death, no more mourning, no more crying or pain. And in this narrative in which we are, we're on an epic journey of salvation, and we are in what the Bible calls the last days. And it is a time of spiritual conflict and spiritual confrontation. It's the time when darkness reigns, and yet the light has broken in and the darkness has not overcome it. We see so much good around us, but we also see evil and suffering. Do you know the times in which we live? Jesus knows, and in this passage that Luke has written for us, that we are looking at today, Jesus shows us how to prepare for the times we live in and how to engage with them. So as we go to have a look at this passage, why don't we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day and for the time that we have to spend listening to you through your word. Father, would you quieten our hearts and our minds, and would you speak to us by your Spirit that we might understand what you are saying to us this day and walk in obedience to you in the days to come. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The passage opens at the conclusion that Marilyn said of the Last Supper. Jesus has left to betray Jesus. Judas has left to betray Jesus. And even now he leads a band of thugs to arrest him. Jesus has told Peter that before the cock crows, you are going to deny me three times. And Peter has said, no way. The board is set, the pieces are in play, and so Jesus' end game begins. Jesus uses what little time he has left to prepare for what is about to come. So he first seeks to prepare his disciples. So he asks them a question. When I sent you out before with nothing, did you lack anything? Nothing, they cry. That's right. But now something new is coming, and you need to be prepared. Go and grab your purse, go and grab your cloak, and even possibly a sword. Why? Because what Isaiah said long ago about a suffering servant is about to be fulfilled in me. What was about to happen to Jesus had been foretold in Isaiah 53. It was part of the plans and purposes of his father, spoken through the prophet Isaiah. Now, the thing to note here is how in control Jesus is. He knows what is about to happen, and yet he does not flee from it. He needs to prepare, but he does not flee. He needs to prepare because he is distressed about what is about to happen. For he knows what's about to happen. This isn't some petty squabble between two groups of people. This is not some sort of grab for power or influence. This isn't even a fight over what is the right way to worship God. No, this is a cosmic battle between nothing less than good and evil, darkness and light, righteousness and rebellion. We saw in Isaiah that he, the suffering servant, will take up our pain and bear our suffering. He will be pierced for our transgressions and crushed for our iniquities. For the Lord, his Father, will lay on him our iniquity and punish him as we deserve. He is distressed about what is to come, but he does not hide, for his time has come. You see, he knows the times that he lives in. Do the disciples understand? Well, not really. Hey, Jesus, they say, we're ready. See, we've got two swords. It's enough, says Jesus. Do you know the times that we live in? And so Jesus goes to the Mount of Olives and his disciples follow. Now, the Mount of Olives is a stunning place. It's on the ridge that is opposite Jerusalem, across the Kidron Valley, and it has this commanding view of the temple. And Jesus went there often. In fact, Luke notes for us in verse 39 that this was his usual practice. This is what Jesus did after he was in the temple. He'd go across the valley and up to the Mount of Olives. Jesus was not hiding. It was here he prepared himself for the final confrontation, and his disciples followed. You see, in Luke, Jesus is presented as a model for his disciples to follow. And here it is no different. Jesus is about to instruct them on how to prepare for what is coming, and then he is going to show them himself how he prepares. He is a model for them. So they follow Jesus to the garden, and he warns them to pray, not once, but twice. Pray that you do not fall into temptation. Pray, a thing which he was about to do himself. Now, the word for temptation that's used here has the idea of struggling with Satan. You see, it's a cosmic battle, a battle between the powers of good and evil, between the spirit of holiness that dwells within and our own sinful nature, a battle that is centred not out there, but actually in here, in our hearts. So pray, says Jesus, that you will not fall in your struggle with Satan, because he will try everything. He will stop at nothing to put us off. Do you understand the times in which we live? A friend of mine knew the times in which she lived. She knew that her husband no longer loved her, and the signs were that he was getting ready to leave. So she's prepared for this distressing time with a week of fasting and praying. And as we watched her struggle and weep, as her family and her life disintegrated around her, we were struck by the godliness with which she faced each challenge as it came. Now, don't get me wrong, she suffered. She struggled. She's been wounded by this process. But she never gave in to the temptation to sin in her anger and pain. You see, that's what Jesus is saying to his disciples and to us. Pray. And so Jesus prays. Now, we all know these famous words, don't we, that he prays. Words of absolute obedience in the face of impending suffering. But it's easy for us to miss the gravity of what he is doing here and what's going on. And Luke emphasises it for us in verse 44. You see, Jesus is in anguish over what he is about to face. Have you ever been in anguish? For Jesus, it was so much so that Jesus' sweat was like drops of blood falling on the ground. I don't know, I've never been so anxious that I've been sweating like that. But that is the situation in which Jesus finds himself. It's an incredibly poignant picture of the humanity of Jesus at this point. Last week we saw how one man's sin brought death to all. And Dougal remarked at the time that this shows how serious sin is. Well, here, the anguish of Jesus shows just how heavy is the weight of sin that he will bear. He knows what's coming. And it's not the pain of the cross that worries him, as bad as that is, but the horror of having to face and bear the wrath of his Father for our sakes. And it's the same for the Father. To solve the problem of our rebellion, the cost God had to bear was the very life, the very solidarity, the very unity, the very intimacy that he had with his Son. You see, sin is serious. It is that serious. I mean, if you haven't got that picture after the last few weeks in Romans, then let me say again, sin is serious, far more serious than our world, and even us sometimes, know. We need saving. The cost of sin to God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, was enormous. It split them apart. No wonder Jesus is distressed. No wonder he asks that, God, is there any other way? But God says no. There is only one way to deal with sin, and that is for God himself to bear the punishment we deserve. But Jesus' anguish in the garden shows us something else. It shows us how far he is willing to go for our heart problem. What motivates him to do this? Well, the writer of the Hebrews describes it like this: for the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross, scorning its shame. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Now, I don't think joy is a word that I would have used with the cross, because there is no joy in the cross. It was shame. The joy set before him was what the cross achieved. It saved us, helpless sinners, and it made us his friends. Because you see, Jesus wants to walk with us and talk with us in eternity. And there was no way for us to be in eternity except through the cross. So he endured the cross with all its shame and suffering so that we could be saved, become friends with him, and spend eternity with him. Can we possibly comprehend the height, the width, the depth, and the length of the love that he bears us? What a friend we have in Jesus. Do you understand the times in which we live? The disciples didn't. Overwhelmed by grief, they just sleep. Just when Jesus needed his friends most, they let him down. Now, I don't want to labour this passage too much more, but there's one other thing that I want to point out. And that is, when Jesus cried out to his Father, God did not ignore him. He sent an angel to strengthen him. Now, I haven't seen an angel, and if I'm honest, I actually don't think I'd like to. Because every time an angel appears in the Bible, the first thing they say is, do not be afraid. And they must be really awesome beings. Now, I reckon that this angel that God sent could probably have dealt with the crowd and saved Jesus from this time. But he doesn't. He actually sits with Jesus and strengthens him and prepares him for what he must do. So God doesn't send this angel to save Jesus from this hour. God sent this angel to bring Jesus through this hour. Now, this is often God's way, isn't it? We cry out to him in our trials and in sufferings. We cry out to him and ask him to take them away, to save us from them. And sometimes he says no. But we are never abandoned. We are never left alone. You see, our friend Jesus knows what it means to suffer. And our friend Jesus walks with us in our suffering, and he never lets us down. Paul knew this. In 2 Corinthians 12, he talks about having a thorn in his flesh, a messenger, he describes it, of Satan sent to torment him. I don't know exactly what he's talking about there, but for Paul, it was a constant stress. And so three times he said, I asked God to take it away from me, and God said no. Why? For my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. You see, sometimes God saves us from these terrible situations. Other times God saves us through these terrible times. But he never, ever leaves us alone. He is present with us. At the end of Matthew's gospel, as Jesus was sending out the disciples into the world, go, he said, and make disciples. He makes this promise. He says, I am with you always to the very end of the age. Do you understand the times in which we live? And so it begins. The first skirmish in the battle for humanity's salvation. Now, I don't want to spend a lot of time in this passage. I just want to make a couple of observations about the way in which Jesus goes into battle. The first is that, well, the disciples, they just don't understand. They actually try to fight fire with fire. But Jesus says, no, we're not going to have anything to do with that. Fighting evil with evil is not the way. Rather, Jesus loves his enemy and, in fact, heals one of the people who was coming to do him harm. That's how God, Jesus, faces these people. But they don't get off scot-free. He actually confronts them with the truth about their circumstances. Did you see the questions he asked? First to Judas, he says, "Judas, have you come to betray me with a kiss?" Such an ugly description, isn't it? Such an ugly description of what Judas was about to do. But it's the truth. It uncovers what he is about to do, betray the Son of Man with something as good as a kiss. And he turns to the chief priests and the elders and he says, "And you chief priests and elders, why have you come out at night like this with violence? You could have arrested me any time in the temple." See what he's trying to do? It's actually pretty clever. He asks them a question that demonstrates the ugly truth of their actions and their motives. And he asks them to give them an opportunity to stop and reflect on what is happening, on what they're doing, so that maybe, maybe even now, they may repent. It is so like Jesus. He does not fight evil with evil, but he fights evil by speaking the truth in love. Do you know the times we live in? The confrontation that Jesus faced that night is the same confrontation that we face as his people today. We are in the front line of what Paul calls a struggle not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. But Jesus, our friend, has gone before us. He has shown us the way to prepare for this confrontation and to engage in the battle that is these times. We do not shrink back from this confrontation, but we face it as he faced it. We prepare on our knees in constant, fervent prayer, seeking God's strength to help us go through these times. And we do not struggle against this confrontation as the world struggles, repaying evil with evil. But we show them the same love that has been shown to us. We seek to speak the truth into this darkness in the hope that maybe, under God, they will stop, reflect, and repent. We are the front line, but we are not alone. We are the hands, the feet, and the voice of Jesus in this dark and broken world. We speak the truth in love, showing compassion and bringing comfort. And Jesus walks beside us. Jesus works with us and through us. Jesus, the presence of God, is with us to the end of the age. Our times, the times we live in, are the times when darkness reigns. But the light has come into the world and the darkness will not overcome it. So, as the writer of the Hebrews says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that we will not grow weary and lose heart. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the love that you bear us. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the love that you bear us and the death that you died, so that we might be set free from sin, pardoned, brought into your family, and are friends with you. We thank you for the hope of heaven, the time when we will see you face to face and walk and talk with you as friends walk and talk with each other. Until then, Lord, help us to hold on. Help us to face the confrontation that you faced with the same strength given you by your Father. Help us to not repay evil with evil, but to demonstrate the same love that you have shown us to those that we come across. Being your hands, your feet, your voice, help us to speak your truth in love to them. And we pray, Lord, use us that we might see people turn and submit their lives to you and be welcomed into your family just as we have. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.